Father, we again are blessed by your word. We are so thankful that you have seen fit to preserve it from generation to generation, and that what we have here in front of us, we can be confident is what the Holy Spirit inspired to give to Paul to write to the Romans. And we're thankful for what we learn from your word. And we realize that your word works in us. It's like a seed that gets planted and it changes us. And no human philosophy, no ideas that are generated outside of your word can ever transform our lives. We're so thankful that you have given us not only your word, but the scriptures that tell us if we want to succeed and prosper, we've got to know what your word says. We pray that you would bless our time of study as we hear your word and help us to be obedient as we leave this place. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Christian and Government. We're going to be covering the first 8 verses from Romans chapter 13. The question of how political a church should be arises from time to time. Every 4 years, to be sure. There are those that believe that a church ought to be extremely political, and there are those churches that are extremely political. That is what they are about. And it doesn't matter if you are right or left politically, you can find a church here in Tucson that would be all about what you are all about. There are churches that are all about the far right. There are churches that are all about the far left. And there are churches that are anywhere in between. However, and you guys know this if you've been around for a while, if by no other reason, just the absence of anything political that's said here, I don't believe that the church is the place for politics. And I'll give you a few of the reasons why as we look at a passage here in Romans, which tells us that you and I are supposed to be involved to some degree. Now here's some of the reasons. First of all, there was no more politically charged environment than the environment that Jesus found himself an adult in. It was politically charged in a lot of different directions. There were zealots that wanted the Jewish people to gain control of their own government. They were under the Roman bondage, or they were under the bondage of Rome. They wanted to be set free from that. There were those that spoke to Jesus about some of the political injustices that took place, or the things that Rome did that were wrong, like those who were killed and their blood was mixed with the sacrifice. You remember them speaking about that and bringing that to Jesus. I believe that they were trying to stir him up in a political direction. When they came to him and said, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" That was a political hot button in their day. Their taxes were out of control. Doesn't remind me of any other time. Doesn't remind me of the time that we're living in. But their taxes were unfair. They were being cheated on several different levels. They were being cheated by those that governed the taxes over the region. They were being treated by their neighborhood tax man who was taking as much money as they could, and then they only had so much they needed to give. They were taking as much money as they could, those in the regional areas, and they only had so much that they had to pass on to Rome. Anything extra they collected, they got to keep for themselves. So they were making themselves rich off of these taxes that they were collecting. So the vast majority of the Jewish people in the days of Jesus wanted taxes to be done. That was one of the reasons that our nation was even formed. Did you know that? Was because of taxes. People didn't want to pay taxes anymore to England, and it's one of the reasons that we went to war against England, because why should we pay you guys taxes? You guys are way over there across the ocean. We're not going to do it anymore, was basically it, and it resulted in our war of independence. Now, that's an oversimplification. I know that for you history buffs that want to come correct me afterwards. I understand that's an oversimplification, but nevertheless, it becomes a hot button when people are taxed heavily. That was the case in the days of Jesus. So they knew that when they came to him and said, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" Jesus, if he said, No, you don't have to pay taxes to Caesar. They could then go to the Roman authorities. They could turn him in as one who was against the government, having him arrested, removing the threat, really, which was a threat against their power. This is the religious leader's power. If he said, yes, continue to pay, they thought they had him there too, because the vast majority of the people in the days of Jesus thought they should not be paying taxes at all. They thought it was completely unfair. And historians tell us if there was any reason why they would have revolted against Rome, it would have been this tax burden that was there. So when they asked Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? They thought for sure that they had him. Of course, you guys know what happened, right? Jesus demonstrated his wisdom by saying, bring me a coin. They brought him a coin. He held it up and he said, whose face is on the coin? And they said, well, Caesar's face is on the coin. And he said, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give to God the things that are God's. He wasn't about trying to stand against or for Caesar. He wasn't about worrying about who was ruling over Judea. It wasn't that if he had chosen to hold some kind of a revolt against the Roman government that he wouldn't have been able to be effective at doing it. He would have been highly effective in causing them to be free from the yoke of the Roman bondage. He could have done that. He would have been effective in doing that. But he knew he had a higher call. He knew he had something that was far more important than who was ruling over the area of Judea. And that was the sin-sick soul of man. He could have delivered those people during that time, and hundreds of millions throughout history would have perished. Because he saw that more important than overthrowing governments, more important than who is, and I'm using this term to connect it to today, than who is elected, is the heart of man that needs to be free from sin. Therefore, when we continue on the work of Jesus, we are not to be about who's governing the regions wherever we are. If you're a Christian in Africa, are you to be worried about, you know, what's going on in Africa? If you're a Christian in England, you're to be worried about the politics in England. If you're a Christian in Iraq, are you to be about trying to get things straightened out in Iraq? If you're a Christian in Jordan or Israel, are you about trying to get things straightened out in Jordan and Israel? Sometimes we get trapped into thinking about things only from our perspective. And our perspective is from the United States. And so we get a sense that the most important thing out there is politics. We better be behind it. And we better use everything that we can use to influence politics. Now, could we do that? Like Jesus, could Jesus have been effective if he decided, I want to get involved in the political region of Judea? Could he have been effective? Certainly. If we did that, could we be effective? Well, I have no doubt that we could be. I have no doubt that we could use the influence that we have in this place, from this pulpit, to affect perhaps elections. I don't know about a presidential election, but regional elections, and maybe to some degree, which way things would go. And we might be able to get other churches involved in that. However, that's not why God formed the church. It's not why Jesus established the church. You understand that if we were to do that, we would be taking what God established for one purpose, we'll talk about that in a moment, and we would be now misusing that in order to influence elections or try to make a difference politically. It would be, in my opinion, an extreme misuse of the pulpit. The pulpit was not given to be political. The pulpit was given for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which sets people free. Republicans, Democrats, libertarians, and I don't know, people who follow Mickey Mouse. Doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus crosses all of those lines and sets people free from their sins that are keeping them bound to hell for all of eternity. Jesus was not going to use the position that God gave him, the influences that he had, and the work that he was going to do to affect the political region that he was in. Neither should we misuse the pulpit that God has given us to try to affect the political world. Now, having said that, as I said, I believe that it would be a misuse to try to persuade anyone one direction or another. Having said that, we need to be involved in the political process. Having said that, we need to vote, we need to voice ourselves, we need to make sure that our representatives hear us when something is being done that we don't agree with. All of that is true, and we will continue to encourage people along those lines. I believe that you guys are smart enough, love the Lord, to be directed in the way that God wants you to go. You don't need me to tell you how to vote. You guys can see God on your own. If we take the Word of God and look at it, we can then see those that would best represent what we want to see in government and have a government that is represented by us as a people. And I thank God for the nation that we are in that has the Constitution, which, by the way, the Constitution almost did not pass as it is written. Again, I'm reaching back a little bit in history. But there was a real federalist movement that really wanted more of an aristocrat kind of a government than a government that was represented by the people. And, you know, never really came about the way that some wanted it to. There was a strong fight for it. And I thank God that we have a constitution that allows us the freedom to be able to seek God. There are those today that are twisting the constitution, the separation of church and state. Was not there so that there could be no church involvement in public areas. The separation of church and state was to keep the government out of the churches. The authors of the Constitution understood that politics and politicians, government, has long tentacles. They like to slither out and get wrapped around and into anything they can possibly get involved in. And so they, for that very purpose, said, the government shall not be involved in the churches. We are free to seek God as we want to seek Him. And it's one of the reasons, and I want to give this warning out to any who may be hearing that have churches, or that God may call you into the area of having a church. And that is, when the government offers you money to be able to minister, whether it is to the sick or the infirmed, when there comes an offer from the government, faith-based programs, they're called, stay as far away from that money as you possibly can. Because a government never gives money without strings attached. When you take that money from the government, you are now letting the government into your church. Hey, we don't need government money in order to reach out and help the poor and help the needy, to support those things in our community that we believe God wants us to support. We know that we're to do those things. I don't want it to be government money anyway. I want it to be our money. I want us as a church to be the ones that are sacrificing for those things. So to say involved in politics, yes. To vote, most definitely. Let's be involved in that. Let's be involved in politics. To start using this pulpit to try to somehow influence an election one way or another for one party or another or for one candidate or another, never. As some would say, over my dead body. That may actually happen. I may die and somebody may get in the pulpit that does that. I don't know. But over my dead body, not while I'm here. Not while I'm involved in what goes on from this pulpit, which will always be the teaching of the Scriptures, which can change people's lives, radically transform them. And as, trust me, I could talk about this now. I should have really have said, folks, you know what? Romans 13, let's talk about it in November of, you know, whatever, what's the next election year? We should have just postponed it till right before it, because I'm telling you, in 4 years, I'm going to catch it. I talk about these things now, and then people come in and, how dare you not talk about, you know, politics, and here I go again, back to the same thing. I ought to just make this, you know, get this CD and just hand it to people. Here, listen to this. This is why we are not involved in those things. If you want to, you know, political stuff, it's out there, folks. Man, talk radio and TV, you know, whatever your flavor is, it's out there for you to listen to and get as involved as you want to. But again, you can't change people's lives the way the gospel can. Why take all of that energy and pour it into something that is fleeting when you could take the energy that God has given you and pour it into the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will transform people's lives? It is the power of God to salvation. It always has been, it always will be. It was before the United States was ever formed, and it will be before when the United States is long gone. And the United States will pass away. Every government on the face of this earth will pass away except the nation of Israel. And that's just a prophetic aspect of the scriptures that we'll talk about some future point. But every one of them will pass away. The United States is on that road. All governments do. All governments end up being eternally corrupt and end up fading away. If we can make a difference, that's great. But it doesn't change people's lives as the gospel does. Now, with that being said, Paul, writing to the Romans, wants to talk to them about what their responsibility in government is, the way that they're supposed to respond and react to government. So he gives us 1 Corinthians 13. As he's, remember last week, we were talking about the conduct of a Christian while using the spiritual gifts. He now just fades over to the conduct that we are to have in government, how we are to respond to the different governments. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the government authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." He says that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. You and I are to be subject to the authorities in Tucson, to the authorities across the nation. Being subject to these doesn't mean we're always going to agree with them, but it does mean that God has placed them here for us to take care of us and to watch over us, and we need to be subject to them. Now, the question will arise, what if the government asks me to do something that is against what God wants me to do? What do I do? Okay. I can handle being subject to, you know, the government. But what when they ask me to do something that goes against Christianity? Well, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 ran into that very issue. When they went to the temple, there was a blind man who said, was begging, and they said to him, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And they healed him. And this guy started jumping around. Like the old song that we used to sing when I was a teenager. He was jumping and leaping and praising God. Jumping and leaping, praising God. So that's what they were doing. He's jumping around. He's making a commotion. And he attracted the attention of the religious leaders, who finally came over and investigated what had happened. And there was this man who had been lame for many, many years. And he all of a sudden now is healed. And finally, they don't know what to do because it's obvious this guy has been healed. It's obvious a great miracle has been done. So they finally took him aside and said, "Listen, don't you guys preach in the name of Jesus anymore." Peter responded by saying, "Whether it is right for us to obey man or to obey God, you be the judge. But as for us, we'll preach the gospel." They knew that they had been called to do something that the government was not going to allow them to do, and they were then going to do the things that God had told them to do. We can say the same thing about moral issues. If the government asks us to do something that is not moral, we can stop and not do it by the justification that this thing is not moral. So there are obviously limits by which we are subject to our government. But our government makes the rules, and you might not agree with the speed limit, but when you break it and get a ticket, you got to pay the ticket. That's the idea. You are subject to the governing authorities. Now, he tells us a few couple of things here in verse 1. For there is no authority except from God. Now, this particular section tells us that God is the author of authority. He's the author of governments. He's the author of the police departments. He's the one that came up with the idea of having people ruling over us in order to keep us safe. There's no authority that's out there that hadn't been there by God. That doesn't mean they're running things the way God wants them to run. It means that this is the way that God established it. This is the way that God wanted it. God is actually behind having policemen and governments and laws that people pass. God set it up to protect men wherever they are. Those governments oftentimes will greatly abuse that. We're seeing some of that down in Mexico today as some of the, I don't know if drug cartel is the right word to use for those in Mexico, but I'm going to use it just for lack of a better term right now. When the drug cartels have gotten a hold of some of the government agencies, they basically have blackmailed the Mexican governments into cooperating with them, or they're going to end up being killed. Thus, we have all the kidnappings that we've been having over the last year or so down in Mexico. So governments are corrupt. God's not behind the corrupt governments, but God's behind the concept of government in general. That's what it's saying. For there is no authority except from God. And then, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, that one's a little bit harder to deal with. That those that are in authority are appointed by God. Which means that when someone gets in a position of authority, they are there by God. Now, God doesn't always appoint people who are godly. God doesn't always appoint people that have his view. God sometimes appoints people in order to bring nations into judgment. We saw that happen in the Old Testament. And I realize some people have gotten themselves into trouble. I think Jerry Falwell did it by making a statement that certain person got elected to bring judgment against the United States. A couple other vocal pastors have said things like that and gotten themselves into trouble. And they, for whatever reason, they'll start backing up on that, you know, on that whole issue. I don't think they need to back up on that issue. In the Old Testament times, God often raised up a wicked man to bring judgment against a nation. And God will do that, where he will raise someone who is not standing for all that he wants. But that man is there because God wants that person there. In other words, God's sovereign. If God didn't want somebody in the White House, God could stop them from getting in the White House. Right? Again, doesn't matter what your view is, we just have to come to the fact that these people are there because God has established them there. Therefore, I believe part of our responsibility as Americans is to pray for them, to pray for their wisdom, to pray that God would give them insight, to pray that they would come into a relationship if they don't know Jesus, to pray that they would come into a relationship where they do know Jesus. They, whoever gets that position of authority, especially the highest position in our land, they're the ones that have their finger on the nuclear triggers of our nation. They are far more effective than at any other time that they have never, ever been. What makes us think that we should not be praying for them? Now, I heard a pastor a while ago say that there was a group of people who were praying against President Obama. That they were, that's going to date this tape, by the way, in years to come if the Lord tarries. People go, well, Obama was president then. Maybe Jesus will come back tomorrow. But anyway, that when you pray for him, you ought to pray that God would curse him and that God would be against him and your prayers ought to be of the negative kind. Really? Really, am I missing something? Is there somewhere in here where it says that I ought to pray for anybody to be cursed? I just don't ever find it. Second Opinions chapter 5, maybe. Third Babylonians, it could be there. Even if someone were the worst possible president they could be and were an enemy of the church, the Bible says pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. As Christians, we are never about cursing anyone. Where's that come from? You're going to pray, God curse that person? Are you into voodoo? What is that? What kind of Christianity is that? It is so far away from the teachings of the Bible and the teachings of Jesus. Doesn't mean that you cannot pray that something that their agenda may be set up for, that you can pray that that will fail. But you should pray for whoever the president is, whether it's Obama or whether it's a Republican president in the future, or again, one that, you know, Mickey Mouse gets voted in. You need to pray for them. Pray for wisdom, pray for insight, pray for health, pray for blessings. This is our country. The more that they are supported by our prayers, the better off you and I are going to be. All right? They're there from God. Doesn't mean they know God, but they are appointed by God. And at this point in time, God wants Obama there. And a few years ago, God wanted Bush there. And in a few years, who knows who God's going to want there? And we need to be supporting them by our prayers. And I wouldn't think that I would have to say positive prayers, but I'm going to throw that in there. We need to be supporting them by our positive prayers. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Not just, you know, you're breaking the rules. You're breaking what God has put into place. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So you resist these authorities, it's going to bring judgment upon you. Remember, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was for Judea. In history, I don't know of any more corrupt governor of the region than Pilate. Paul would suffer under Nero. Maybe you could make an argument that there were some other emperors that were worse than Nero, but Nero was, I think, the worst. Certainly one of the worst. And I think you could make an argument that he was absolutely the worst, and Paul is writing this. Paul would suffer under Nero. Paul would eventually be beheaded at the command of Nero. Verse 3, the rulers are not a terror to good works. Now that's really pretty funny when you think about it. You know, you see a police car go down the road, you don't really have terror if you're not doing anything wrong. But if you're doing things wrong, you have terror anytime you see a cop car. Now I don't know how this speaks to me, because just being honest with you guys, when I see a police car, I have some terror. I check my speed because I don't want to get a ticket. I don't want to have somebody shuttle me back and forth between the campuses because I have my license taken away from me because I have too many tickets. And I have a tendency to have a foot that likes to go. It's a lead foot. It just likes to go. I've started turning on my cruise control when I'm going down streets in town because I have such a hard time keeping it under the speed limit. By the way, whoever makes the speed limits, they're crazy. I don't know what they're smoking. We can go much faster down these roads, all right? So if you're doing it, then go ahead, you know, increase the speed limit on these places. But I've got to admit, I've had terror when I've seen cop cars. I look at, and I look down, and I hit my brake. I have even seen an officer sitting on the side of the road. He's got his gun sticking out his window. I'm talking about his radar gun sticking out the window. I'm coming down, and I see him, and I'm going the speed limit. But just out of terror, it's a response, I slam on my brakes. I'm like, there's a cop. The whole truck, you know, dips down, and I see the cop smile. He just enjoyed it, you know, just watching the panic that I had. He would probably had me clocked knowing I was going the speed limit. He knew. And then to see me panic and slam on the brakes, he knew there are times when I'm not going the speed limit. That's just a little bit of confession here with you guys, all right? I'm trying. I would say to my teenager, don't try, do. Or that was Yoda. But anyway, nevertheless. The rulers are not a terror to good works. A Star Trek reference, that's just too bad. Good thing this isn't the recorded service. That's tomorrow. We'll cut that out tomorrow. The rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So just don't be involved in things you shouldn't be involved in. Authority is going to be behind you. For he is God's minister. Remember what the word minister means? Servant. So he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. Be very afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So God has established the government to execute wrath. That is, to take those that are terrorizing the population and to put them away or remove them. That's God's purposes for government, to get those that are harmful to people out of the flow so that they are no longer harmful to people. I don't know that our government is doing a tremendous job of that. That's all I've got to say about that. Sorry, just movie references keep coming to mind. It's sad. That was Forrest Gump, in case you missed it. All right, nevertheless, you must be subject. Nevertheless, you, I'm so glad this isn't being taped for the, pretty soon these guys in the video room could be making, you know, tapes and blackmailing me with them. Therefore, verse 5, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for your conscience sake. You've got to be subject not only because of the wrath that you might face if you're breaking the laws, but for your own conscience sake. Our consciences are tender. Now, when we sin or we blow it or we're, you know, we break the law and we'll use law, breaking the law and sin as the same here, our consciences are seared and we don't feel bad about doing them anymore. But when we come to Christ and we're forgiven, he mends our consciences. We find ourselves doing something that maybe we used to do and could care less about. Now we do it and our conscience is struck. When your conscience is struck because of something bad that you've done, you now have opened a huge door for the enemy. The enemy comes in and beats you with that thought, with that idea of what you have done that's wrong. He wants to grab a hold of that guilt, and he wants to just tear you up with it. That's why it's good for us to know the Word of God, that God's mercies are new every morning, that if we have blown it, we can find his mercy, God can forgive us, but there's also another way not to have your conscience struck, and that's by not doing it. That's by not getting involved in things you shouldn't be involved in. You don't ever open up the door for the enemy to come at you with that thing if you don't do it. So by the grace of God and the justification, the work of God justifying us, there is the justification that I have the moment I'm saved, the position of justification, and then there's the practical justification. I am being justified day by day as sin is being worked out of my life. As I grow and I'm a more and more mature Christian, I sin less and less. At least that should be the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And if we're cooperating with the Spirit of God, then that will be the case of practical justification in our lives. He goes on to say then, verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, because of conscience sake. Then verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers according continually to this very thing. Every once in a while, and it happens within the church, sometimes people go to a church, and large churches, they're the ones they want to go to. People will come into a church because they have a program, they have a business, they have a plan. They want to make connections, business connections. You know, I talked about the misuse of the pulpit would be politics instead of the gospel being preached from it. The misuse of the fellowship of the body is if you were coming to church because you were a part of a, you know, some kind of a business and you wanted to make business connections so you could sell more things. Every once in a while, you find these things spreading through the church, and sometimes we've gotten involved and we've, you know, made sure that it stopped and that it didn't continue to happen. But one of those things that's targeted within the church is this anti-tax. It's not constitutional for you to pay taxes. Some of you guys have heard of this? Some? Maybe? Yeah, okay. So someone's going to come to you and say, listen, it's not constitutional for you to pay taxes, and therefore, if you don't pay your taxes, they really can't do anything to you. Listen, if you don't pay your taxes, we are going to have you as part of our prison ministry. But it's not going to be the part that you like. Personally, this is me personally. I think we pay too much taxes. I think we pay too much taxes all of the way around. I think the tax money that we use is being misused. I think they could be far more efficient with the tax dollars that they already have, and they ought to not come back for more unless they take care of the stuff that they got well already, okay? That's personal, my personal opinion, okay? No extra charge for that. That's what I think. Nevertheless, I need to pay my taxes. I need to give my taxes because, again, and you know, some would say, well, the government does things with our taxes that we don't agree with, so we don't want to pay those taxes and things we don't agree with. Well, so were the Romans. The Romans were funding all kinds of things they shouldn't be funding with their tax dollars, and Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So I think that argument goes out the window. Just pay your taxes. Just use as many loopholes as you possibly can. Pay as little taxes as you possibly can. But what you owe, pay, because I'd rather have you around. I'd rather have you doing work for the gospel than being involved in a prison ministry. You may be far more effective inside of jail, ministering from the inside, but we'd rather have you around here. And, you know, where do these people come from? I just, you know, it's hilarious when you run into it. Where do they get their stuff? Where do they come from? And you think, you know, they always have somebody, yeah, well, my uncle's cousin brother's dad didn't pay taxes and he's not in jail. Well, why don't you not pay taxes, you know, instead of your uncle's cousin's brother's dad's nephew, you know, whatever. So pay the taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Customs, to whom customs are due. Customs is, it's not like we think about customs in our government today. Customs is the way people live, understanding that you may come from another country, you have different customs than what I have. So I interact with you based upon the customs that you have. They had a lot more interaction of different cultures in their day than what we have in Tucson in the United States. There may be other places in the United States where you run into more customs, but custom to whom customs do. Fear to whom fears do. Hey, be respectful and fearful of that police officer. They have a lot of position. I've always been amazed. I have several friends that are police officers, which is one of the reasons that I like to razz police officers, because I'm razzing my friends when I do so. And when I've gone on ride-alongs with them, I am just always been so impressed with their restraint. The things people say to them and that they let them get away with, I'm a pastor. I don't know if I'd let them get away with that. I'd have them in handcuffs and thrown in the back of the car. These guys have far more restraint than I would ever have. And this is just the handful of times that I've been out on ride-alongs with friends, just seeing their, maybe they got more restraint because I'm there. I don't know. But nevertheless, the things that they have put up with has always amazed me. Fear, to whom fear, and honor, to whom honor. When someone deserves honor, then give them honor. When someone deserves a good word, then give them a good word. Be careful that you're not trapped in flattery. Flattery, you say something good to someone because you want something back from them. But when there's a time to say something good about somebody, then say it good. When there's a time to honor an individual, then honor them. Now, verse 8 is really our study for next week, but it's connected to this. So I want to read verse 8, and then we'll pick it up again. That's where our study will start next week. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then we're going to get into love as we get into the rest of Romans 13. It's interesting that 1 Corinthians 12 is about the gifts, Romans 12 is about the gifts, 1 Corinthians 13 is about love, and Romans 13 is about love. Just interesting side note, but nevertheless, back to our teaching. Tonight, we walk in love. We walk in love towards those that are in authority above us. We walk in love whether they are our enemies, whether they are our friends. We walk in love whether we agree with them or whether we do not agree with them. As far as your personal involvement in politics, great. You want to be involved in politics? Do. That's fine. I don't see any problem in the scriptures with you being involved in it, but don't let the involvement that you have in politics substitute the involvement in the gospel. Because the gospel is the higher calling. It's the greater call. It's what we're to be about. Jesus gave us a commission, and it wasn't to go out and affect governments. The commission was to make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our commission. That's what we as a church are about. Study a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. He is the head, we are his hands, and we are his feet. That's been given to us for the sake of the gospel. So, involvement in politics, great, do that. But don't let it take away from your involvement in the gospel, because whatever you do politically is temporary, because it deals with temporary issues, temporary governments, but what you do for the gospel is in eternity, all right? One more thing, and then I'm going to move on. Many Christians in the past have been involved in political issues to get those political issues changed. I think specifically of abolition, of slavery being outlawed. Whether you want to talk about abolition in England or abolition in the United States, there were many Christians that got involved over the issue of abolition. And remember, it took hundreds of years. I don't know the exact number. I'm thinking properly that England outlawed slavery 100 and something years, 110 years or so, before the United States did. It was a long time that they outlawed, and it took this battle that long to be won. So individually, if we're battling for something that is in the government and that crosses over in political lines, be involved in that. That's great. I don't see any problem in that. Many Christians were. John Newton was very involved in the concept of abolition, and he had several pastors that he talked to on a regular basis and had them pray that slavery would be outlawed. That's all good. Let's just not let it cross over to where we lose the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can radically change people's lives and set people free. And by the way, people getting saved had a very important role to play when the abolitionists finally won. All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you. Here we are in 2009, and we're amazed at the years that have gone by. Marching on 2010, can hardly believe it. And Lord, we want to be involved in the things that you want us to be involved in personally. And if you have some who are here, maybe many, to be involved politically, then great. We pray that you would give them that direction. But Lord, we thank you that we have the example of Jesus, that the church and the pulpit is to be consecrated for the gospel, for the message of Jesus that sets people free. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the wisdom, the foresight, the balance in our lives to be able to balance these things and make sure that there are those we are praying about that need to hear the gospel, that we are working towards sharing the gospel with them, that we are planting seeds, watering those seeds, and looking forward to the harvest for those who need to have a relationship with you. Lord, help us as we go out into the harvest. We remember that you said the harvest is ready. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send harvesters out. And we're asking you two things. Send harvesters out, and Lord, send us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.